Let's pray. God, you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And so we ask that according to your mercy and your grace, that you would use this sermon to teach us to be slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love as you are. We pray this for your glory, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, back on March 17th, 2024, Pastor Will preached the first sermon in our preaching series through the book of Proverbs. And today, May 17th of 2026, Lord willing, I'll be preaching our final sermon here in this preaching series. It's taken us 2 years, 2 months, and 21 sermons to preach through this book. Now, granted, Pastor Donald did interrupt our preaching series quite a bit over these past 2 years, but we'll forgive him for that. Back in November of last year, when Josh Manwaring preached in this series, I did notice that he seemed to imply that the last puzzle piece that needed to be put in place in order for our Proverbs puzzle to be complete would be Proverbs 31, which I am not preaching on this morning. So if you walk away from this sermon in the series feeling like there's still one piece that's left to be put in the puzzle and it's going to drive you crazy, you should go check with Josh after the service today. There's a chance he's holding on to that piece in his pocket. You know, there's always one who's waiting to be the person that gets to put in the last piece. But as far as I know, this will be the last sermon in this Proverbs series. The final theme or topic that we're going to be considering from the Proverbs this morning is the topic of anger. This morning, I'd like us to consider the danger of anger. We're going to be considering several different Proverbs throughout this sermon, but you can begin by opening to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, we'll get to that proverb a little later. Feel free to use one of our seat rack Bibles this morning if you didn't bring one of your own. And then also, as always, feel free to take one of our seat rack Bibles home to be yours if you do not own a copy. When was the last time that you were angry? Maybe it was about an hour ago when you arrived here in the auditorium to find that somebody was sitting in the seat that you sit in every Sunday. Maybe it was a little earlier this morning, maybe around 9, 10 a.m., the time that you always leave for church every Sunday, and yet like every Sunday, somebody in your household was not ready to go on time. Don't look at that somebody right now, all right? Maybe it was last night, maybe sometime earlier this weekend, but chances are you probably don't have to think too far back in time in order to revisit your most recent moment of anger. You know, when you stop and think about it, it is downright silly how easily and how frequently we human beings become angry, right? The light turns green, and the person in front of you does not accelerate for a full 3 seconds. 3 seconds. And so you get angry, right? And rightfully so, you think. It's been a full 3 seconds, for goodness sake. Think of what I could be doing with that time. It doesn't take much for us human beings to get angry. And unfortunately, many of our fits of anger aren't just downright silly. They are often downright shameful, aren't they? We blow up on our kids or on our spouses over the most simple, trivial things. We let our anger towards our boss bubble over at work as we vent to a coworker, and we viciously attack our boss's character. Maybe you don't blow up, or you don't typically boil over or bubble over in anger like the last two examples, but deep down you know that you still battle with anger. Sure, you're able to muster up a smile and exchange pleasantries in the lobby when you pass that particular church member. But deep down, you are harboring anger because of something he or she did or said, Maybe they're completely even unaware of it, but it offended you and you are angry. You see, we don't all express our anger in the same ways, but we all experience anger in one way or another. And all of us need to hear what God says about our anger this morning. So what do the Proverbs teach us about anger? Well, this morning I'd like us to consider four lessons from the Proverbs about the topic of anger. Now, before we consider those four lessons and get into various Proverbs, I think there is a question we need to ask and answer that is fundamental to this entire subject matter. And that is this: what is anger? Now, that might feel like a strange question or a silly question at first, because after all, every single one of us knows well what anger feels like, right? But just because we know what it feels like doesn't mean that we necessarily know exactly what it is. So let me take just a moment to define anger for us. As I was studying this past week, the best definition of anger that I came across was this. Quote, anger is a fire within us in response to an injustice before us. Anger is a fire within us in response to an injustice before us. It is the feeling of intense displeasure that wells up inside of us at the sight of a perceived injustice that's happening in front of us. And anger is not simply an emotion that we experience internally. No, often it is an emotion that we express externally in our words, in our actions. In fact, the Bible teaches that anger is a God-given emotion that is designed to drive us to action against evil and injustice. In other words, when we see injustice in front of us, we see evil, true wrongdoing as God sees it in the world, we should be moved to anger. But not only should we be moved to anger internally, no, we should be moved to do something about that evil and injustice. You see, a world that is full of injustice, and at the same time full of people who feel nothing in response to it, who take no action against it, that is not a good world at all. And so we can begin to see that anger is not necessarily an evil emotion. Rather, it is a necessary emotion in response to evil and injustice in the world. And this also helps us to begin to understand the biblical necessity of God's anger. See, many people struggle to see how God can be both good and angry. But what they fail to understand is that God's anger is not a foe to his goodness. No, I'd put it this way. Actually, his anger flows from his goodness. You see, if God were not angry at evil and injustice in the world, then he would not be a good God at all. And so anger is a fire within us in response to an injustice before us. It is a God-given emotion that is designed to drive us to action when we see evil and injustice in the world. And so if all of that is true, then why would I title this sermon, "The Danger of Anger"? Why, as we get into the Proverbs this morning, are we going to find that anger is almost exclusively warned against and associated with foolish living? Well, the short answer to that question is that in our sin, we are prone and predisposed to misuse anger. Anger is like a flamethrower, which in the hands of an experienced or a mature operator, it can be used to accomplish productive purposes. But most often in the hands of the wrong person, it can be incredibly dangerous and destructive. You see, anger is a powerful tool to use against evil and injustice, and yet in the hands of sinful, depraved human beings like you and like me, more often than not, our anger creates more evil than it quells. You see, when God expresses anger, it is under control. It is measured. It is focused on producing the righteousness of God in the world. And unfortunately, Our anger is rarely like that. Our anger is often out of control, unmeasured. And as James tells us in James chapter 1, it fails to produce the righteousness of God. And so we need God's wisdom for our anger this morning. We need to hear what the Proverbs teach us about our anger. So what are the four lessons that the Proverbs teach us about anger? Well, the first one is this. The Proverbs teach us how to distinguish between wise and foolish anger. You have Proverbs 14 open in front of you. And in verse 29, we read a proverb that begins to teach us how to distinguish between wise and foolish anger. Look at that proverb with me, Proverbs 14, 29. It says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." So what's the difference between wise and foolish anger? Well, simply put, wise anger is slow and foolish anger is hasty. Wise anger is slow, foolish anger is hasty. How quickly can you go from being not angry to being angry? When the light turns green, sometimes it's only 3 seconds, right? If you are a person who repeatedly finds yourself going from 0 to 100 on the anger meter faster than a Ferrari, then this proverb makes it clear your anger is not wise. It's foolish anger. Now, when this proverb uses the word hasty, it's not just making a reference to time. It's also referring to our thought process or our lack thereof. See, the word hasty in the Proverbs, it's often used in contrast with slow and careful thinking. So maybe we should ask this question: how much thought did you give before expressing your anger? You know, sometimes we finish expressing our anger and then our thoughts finally catch up with us, right? We think to ourselves, what have I done? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? You see, too often, instead of thoughtfully reacting in a situation, we react thoughtlessly. And when we do that, I want you to notice what the end of verse 29 says that we are doing. It says, "He who has a hasty temper exalts folly." It's an interesting word choice, exalts folly. We don't just express the foolishness that is in our heart, we actually exalt it. We lift it up. We don't just prove that our anger is foolish, even though we would claim it's justified. We put it on a pedestal for others around us to see. Now, conversely, this proverb teaches us that when we see someone who thoughtfully reacts instead of reacting thoughtlessly, when we see someone who doesn't go 0 to 100, but instead shows patience and self-control, that person proves that they possess understanding. They are skilled in the use of godly wisdom. They are the experienced and mature operator who knows when and how to use the flamethrower of anger. The fool, however, is quick to the trigger, and he fuels the flame of his anger at the slightest provocation. Let's look at another proverb that teaches us to distinguish between wise and foolish anger. Look over at Proverbs 15, verse 18. Proverbs 15, verse 18. That proverb says this: "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." Did you catch the difference between wise and foolish anger according to that verse? Again, wise anger is described as being slow. But notice this time, the wise person who is slow to anger is set in contrast with the hot-tempered person. This is the kind of person who runs hot all the time. He is not just quick to get angry. No, he's angry all the time. Do you know anybody like this? Hopefully you are not this person, but there are scores of people who live miserable lives of constant anger. They wake up in the morning angry. They go to bed angry. And all throughout the day, they do nothing but find things to be angry about. Verse 18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. Everywhere he goes, he is always instigating an argument. He's always responding in a harsh or angry tone. And this proverb tells us very clearly, that is foolish anger. Verse 18 says that the wise person is slow, who is slow to anger, he does not stir up strife. Instead, he quiets contention. One commentator I read, he put it this way. He said that those who are slow to anger are those who carry about with them an atmosphere in which quarrels die a natural death. What a great way to describe it. What atmosphere do you carry around with you? An atmosphere where quarrels just kind of dissipate? They die a natural death? Or are you the one who carries an atmosphere of constant conflict, constant contention, harshness, and anger that constantly stirs the pot? Why do people choose to live like this? And why do we, even if you wouldn't characterize yourself as a hot-tempered person or a constantly angry person, why do we at times choose to live this way? Why are we so tempted towards anger, even if we don't want to be an angry person? Well, I came across a quote from a book that I'll admit I haven't read. All I've read is this quote, so I can't endorse the book fully. But the quote I read was so good I had to include it. In their book titled Untangling Emotions, Alistair Groves and Winston Smith, they write this about the emotion of anger. Quote, make no mistake, the pull of anger is strong. Anger offers the intoxicating experience of playing God, of being lawgiver, judge, and jury, and of ordering the world according to what I like. End of quote. So why do people live like this? Why is anger such a temptation for us, even if we don't want to be an angry person? Well, I think these authors hit the nail right on the head. It's because anger offers the intoxicating experience of playing God. Remember earlier when I said that anger is a God-given emotion designed to drive us to action against evil and injustice? Well, that's true, but what that means is evil and injustice as God defines it. But here's the problem with almost all of our anger. In our sinful anger, we are moved to action against evil and injustice, but not evil and injustice as God defines it. It's evil and injustice as we define it. One pastor I listened to this past week put it this way. He said, we often elevate our inconveniences to the level of injustices. Thought that was well put. Instead of being angry about things that are truly unjust, truly evil, according to God's definition, we take anything that is an inconvenience to us and we elevate it to the level of an injustice. This is evil in my sight. And so therefore my anger is justified towards that thing. And you see, we attempt to sit in the seat of God as lawgiver. And we seek to redefine what is good and evil according to our terms. We attempt to sit in the seat of God as judge, determining whether or not a person is guilty or not in our eyes. Instead of being angry only about the things God is angry about, we choose to get angry about anything and everything that we want to be angry about. And we justify it. If we don't like it, if we don't think it's right, then we think we have the right to be angry. But God says, not so fast. God says, no. No, you don't. Do you remember when God confronted Jonah about his anger? In Jonah chapter 4, Jonah is all worked up and angry about so many different things. And God confronts him by asking him a question. He says, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Another way to word that question is this. Jonah, is your anger justified? Do you have a right to be angry, Jonah? And Jonah's answer is shocking, but it really shouldn't shock us, because it's the answer that we give to God in our hearts every time we persist in our sinful anger. Jonah says this in response. He says, yes, God, I do have a right to be angry. Jonah experienced a fire within him in response to a perceived injustice before him. But what was the injustice or the evil that he was responding to with fiery indignation? Was it not God's decision to spare the Ninevites and then to send the hot sun and a scorching wind to send a little worm to eat Jonah's poor little shade plant? All of that in Jonah's eyes was evil and unjust. Jonah fancied himself to be the lawgiver, the judge, and the jury. And if he could have his way, he would also have been the executioner as well. He sought to order the world according to his own whims and desires, and the book of Jonah ends with a miserable, sulking man sitting on a hillside in the heat, stewing in his anger. Maybe that's a pretty good picture of where you're sitting here this morning. You are living life as if everyone answers to you. And they must abide by your rules, doing the things that you want them to do, not doing the things that you don't want them to do. And if they mess up in one of those areas, they deserve to suffer the wrath of you. Oh, brother, oh, sister in Christ, do you see how foolish and how sinful that kind of anger is? Not even just towards the people around you. Between you and God, do you see how sinful this disposition of anger is? Will you repent of such anger in your lives? It is an affront to the sovereign and righteous character of God. Well, the first lesson the Proverbs teaches us about anger is how to distinguish between wise and foolish anger. But let's move on to the second lesson that they teach us. Secondly, the Proverbs teach us how destructive sinful anger can be. How destructive sinful anger can be. I'll turn over to Proverbs 27. Proverbs chapter 27. We've already compared sinful, foolish anger to the destruction of a fire, but here in Proverbs 27, verse 4, it is compared to another destructive force. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 4. It says, wrath is cruel and anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? You may have a translation in front of you that reads like this: wrath is fierce and anger is a flood. See, that's the picture behind the Hebrew word there. Just as an out-of-control flood overpowers and overwhelms everything in its path, so too does sinful anger and wrath that is out of control. This proverb is built as an argument from the lesser to the greater, ultimately to emphasize the danger of jealousy, which is a sermon for another day. But the point remains that anger can be destructive and deadly as a flood. Flip over to Proverbs 29. Just a couple pages over, Proverbs 29, verse 22 also describes the destructive nature of sinful anger. Proverbs 29, 22 says, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Now, the first half of this verse is nearly identical to the first phrase of Proverbs 15, 18. One of the destructive effects of anger is that it stirs up strife. It sows discord. It seeks to destroy human relationships. Think of God's words to Cain back in Genesis chapter 4. Remember, Cain is angry, and God warns him. He says, Cain, your anger is like a lurking beast that desires to have you. It's crouching at the door. It wants to destroy you. It wants to destroy your relationship with your brother. And God warns Cain about his anger, and yet Cain would not be warned. And Cain let his anger lead to the absolute destruction of his family and the destruction and death of his very brother, Abel. See, this is what anger does. It destroys. Your marriage should be characterized by harmony and by togetherness, but your anger threatens to destroy that relationship by introducing dissonance and distance between you and your spouse. Kids in the room this morning, I speak to you for a moment. Your relationship with your brothers, with your sisters, it's meant to be sweet. But if you are constantly angry with your brother or with your sister, that relationship will sour over time, and it may even be severed someday because of anger. That's how powerful anger can be. Parents in the room, your relationship with your kids should be built on a foundation of trust and compassion. But your anger towards your children, it takes, as it were, a sledgehammer to that foundation, and it cracks it, leaving your house volatile and unstable. Church members, your relationships with one another should be tethered together by tender affection and brotherly love, and yet anger seeks to destroy and sever those bonds. Church, we must be on guard against anger. Anger can be so destructive. It can cause so much relational damage. And maybe the first thing you need to do when this service is over, or maybe before the service is even over, is you need to recognize the relational damage you've caused and go to be reconciled with those you have been angry with and against. Maybe you need to take Jesus' words quite literally. And even while you are in the act of worship, you need to leave your gift at the altar, remembering that you have aught against your brother, and go first and be reconciled to him. Look back at Proverbs 29:22. The second half of the proverb goes on to say this. It says, "And one given to anger causes much transgression." That term transgression can mean transgression against God. But I think here it's actually emphasizing transgressions or offenses against other people. The picture is of an angry person who, in a fit of rage, multiplies transgressions and offenses against those around him. He just leaves a wake of destruction in his path. When I was a youth pastor living in Indiana, I was heading home for lunch one day, and I was involved in a four-car accident. Three of us were waiting at a traffic light, just minding our own business, completely at a standstill, when a deranged man in a pickup truck came barreling into us doing 50 miles per hour. Now, luckily, none of us were injured, but unfortunately, the driver, he proceeded to speed off in the direction that he was already heading, just leaving a wake of destruction behind him. Little did I know that our intersection was just the tip of the iceberg. I learned from a sheriff who arrived at the scene that this man had carjacked the car from an elderly lady at a McDonald's parking lot. He had assaulted her there. And then he had proceeded to cause two other pileups at two other intersections around our side of town before arriving at the scene of our accident. See, for whatever reason, this man decided to go off, and in a fit of rage, he caused much transgression that day. Church family, let that serve as a vivid illustration of the destructive power of your anger in your home, in your workplace, in this church. Church family, be warned by these proverbs that uncontrolled and unchecked anger will lead to massive destruction. Be so, so very cautious and guarded against sinful anger. So far, the proverbs have taught us two lessons about anger. First, how to distinguish between wise and foolish anger. Secondly, how destructive sinful anger can be. But here's the third lesson that the Proverbs teach us about anger. Proverbs teaches us how to deal with sinful anger from others. For the most part, Proverbs teaches us how to deal with our own sinful anger. But there are a couple Proverbs that teach us how to deal with sinful anger when it is directed at us from other people. One of those Proverbs is Proverbs 15, verse 1. I'll go ahead and flip over to that one. I'm doing a lot of flipping in the Proverbs this morning. Proverbs 15, verse 1 is one of the most quoted Proverbs on the topic of anger, and rightfully so. And it teaches us how to deal with anger that is directed towards us. Proverbs 15, 1 says this, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word." The first strategy that Proverbs prescribes when you are attacked by anger is to not respond in kind. To use the old adage, don't fight fire with fire, right? A harsh word in response to a harsh word only intensifies the conflict. Instead, we are to meet a harsh word with a soft answer. Now, this does not mean that we shy away from speaking the truth. It does not mean that we shy away from standing up for ourselves, but it does mean that we refuse to fuel the anger of another person with anger of our own. A soft answer in the face of an angry attack is not a sign of weakness. No, far from it, it is a sign of strength. It is easy to spout off in anger in the midst of a tense, an angry situation, and yet it takes great strength and self-control to diffuse that situation with a soft answer. Have you found this truth, this principle, to be true in your life? I have. Being a dad has taught me this principle more than anything else in my life. Believe it or not, there are times when harsh words get thrown around our house from one of our sweet, loving children to another one of our sweet, loving children. I know it's hard to believe, but it happens on occasion. And can I tell you something? There has never been a single time that their anger towards one another has been diffused by a harsh and an angry word from dad. Not once. And I've tried many, many times. Not proud of it. But let me tell you how this typically goes. Dad hears a harsh word upstairs from one kid to another. Dad hears a harsh word back from kid B to kid A. Kid A fires back at kid B with even more harsh words. Kid C enters the conflict with some harsh words of their own. And it's at this point that dad thinks to himself, enough's enough. Dad says it's time to defuse the situation. And so dad starts to climb the stairs. And he's climbing the stairs at the same pace that his heart rate is climbing. And as he arrives at the top of the stairs and harsh words are just flying by him like bullets in a war zone, he thinks to himself, do you know what this situation needs more of? It needs more harsh, angry words. Before he can think a second thought, he lets them fly. Buries their harsh words with harsh words of his own. He berates them for their anger with anger of his own. Does this not sound familiar to anybody in the room? I hope I'm not the only one. So I'm being honest here this morning right now. My experience has proven what the Proverbs have taught for millennia, and that is that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up strife. And this is true in any situation you find yourself in. I want us to turn over to one more proverb under this point, Proverbs 22. I mentioned that the Proverbs, we've said this in the series, they're not promises that if you do this, this will happen. There most often are times where we give a soft answer and it does turn away wrath. But there are other times where even our soft answer is returned with more and more wrath. What should we do in those situations? Well, there's another proverb entirely that I'm not having us turn to that talks about not answering a fool according to his folly. And then its partner proverb says, yes, do answer a fool, you know, in his foolishness. And what's it saying? It's not contradicting one another. It's saying that there are times where we do continue to respond with a soft answer, even to their foolish anger. But according to Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25, there are times where we must deviate from the man of anger. There are times where we can't avoid being around angry people, but if you can help it, this proverb tells us you should avoid the angry person. I'll look at Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. It says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. You see, when an angry person lives in your house or works in your office, you may need to lean harder into the wisdom of Proverbs 15:1. But here we're warned that choosing to befriend an angry person is choosing to put yourself in harm's way. Not only is it putting yourself in a position to be burned by the anger of this so-called friend, it is also putting yourself in a position to become like him, is what verse 25 warns against. Their fiery anger may not just burn you, but Proverbs also teaches that it may kindle a fire in you that causes you to burn others as well. You see, when dealing with the sinful anger of others, Proverbs teaches us to diffuse it with a soft answer or to depart from the angry person, deviate from the path of anger. There's one more lesson, though, the Proverbs teaches us about anger, and this one is perhaps the most important. Fourthly and finally, the Proverbs teach us how to develop a slowness to anger. Perhaps you're here this morning, you say, that's what I want. I want to develop a slowness to anger. We'll pay close attention over the remaining time in the sermon. The Proverbs consistently confront the fool for his sinful anger, and they consistently commend the wise man who is slow to anger. The best way to overcome sinful anger is to become slow to anger. We've already looked at two Proverbs that commend this disposition to us, but I want us to look briefly at two others. I'll just read these for sake of time. You don't have to turn there. Proverbs 16:32 says this, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. According to this proverb, it is harder to subdue your anger and to rule over it than it is to subdue an entire city and to rule over it. There is more honor in being a man of self-control than in being a man of war. A very similar proverb, Proverbs 19:11, says this. It says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Again, there is virtue in the ability to be on the receiving end of someone else's anger and to respond not with anger, but by assuming the best about that other individual. You see, wisdom produces this kind of response in us. A good sense discerns when an offense needs to be confronted and when an offense can be covered in grace. You say, but how? These proverbs tell us how hard it is, yeah? They tell us how helpful it is to be slow to anger, but they don't seem to tell us how to actually be slow to anger. If I were to close this sermon by simply telling you, here's the solution for your sinful anger, just be slow to anger, I wouldn't be helpful to you this morning. In fact, it would probably make you angry. But that's not what the Proverbs are telling us this morning. Let me remind us that Proverbs is not primarily or merely a set of principles to live by. It's not a list of tips and tricks that just make life easier. Proverbs doesn't prescribe breathing exercises or rage rooms or anger management classes. as the beginning of wisdom. No, do you remember what Proverbs said in chapter 1 is the beginning of wisdom? It's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. So get this, Proverbs doesn't primarily change us by prescribing a set of practices, but rather by pointing us to a person, by pointing us to God himself. You see, too often we fight anger, and for that matter, other sins in our lives, and our fight is way too man-centered. When it comes to anger, we just don't like how people perceive us when we're angry. We don't like how our anger makes us feel. We don't like the consequences of our anger. But the truth is, this morning, we will not become wise and slow to anger until we fear our wise God who is slow to anger. Let me say that again. We will not develop a slowness to anger until we fear our wise God who is slow to anger. In Exodus 34, at the same time God is revealing his holy law to Moses, he also reveals his holy character. Listen to how God reveals himself as he makes a covenant with Moses and the people of Israel. He says this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And this self-description of God, it becomes a repeated refrain throughout the Bible. If you find a passage where God is introducing himself, most likely nearby, you'll find this description. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And so when the Proverbs calls us to be slow to anger, when it uses that particular phrase, they are not just rehearsing a command to follow. No, they are reminding us of the very character of our God. So this is the first step in developing a slowness to anger. We must first not be focused on our performance, but rather we must be focused on the person of our God. And when we do this, a couple of important things happen. First, we realize that we are not in the seat of God. We are not the lawgiver. We are not the judge. God alone is. And secondly, after realizing that we are not, as we thought, in the seat of God as judge, we realize then that we are actually in the stand of the judged ones. I mentioned earlier that God's goodness demands that he be angry at evil and injustice in the world. God's goodness demands that he be angry with mass murderers and human traffickers and sexual abusers. Yes, God is right to be angry at the sin and injustice that is out there, but do you realize that God has a right to be angry against the sin and the evil and injustice that's in here? Psalm 7 tells us that God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Jesus said that for those who remain in their sin, the wrath of God remains on them. And because God is good, his anger requires that he judge and condemn us sinners for the evils and the injustices that we have committed. That is the bad news about God's anger. His is righteous and holy anger. He has a right to be angry. But the good news comes in the third thing that we realize when we fight our anger by focusing on God. Thirdly, we realize that God, although he is right to be angry, he is also slow to anger. And this is good news for us. Yes, God is righteously angry against sin, but at the same time, he is also relentlessly merciful towards sinners. God's anger and his mercy exist in perfect balance with one another. And nowhere in Scripture do we see that balance more clearly than in the cross of Jesus Christ. At the cross, God pours out his wrath and his anger on sin. It is not out of control. No, it is carefully executed by the sovereign hand of God. It is not unmeasured, No, the Bible tells us that there was a cup of God's wrath that was poured out at the cross until every last drop was finished. His wrath was poured out, yes, but hear this, and hear this well, mercifully. It was poured out, not on us, but on Jesus Christ in our place. We'll sing about it in just a moment as we conclude our service. God, the perfect Holy One, crushed his Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for us. He drank the cup and he drank it dry so that for the believer in Jesus Christ, there is no more condemnation. There is no more wrath that remains on us. It has been completely removed, turned away by the work of Jesus Christ. The wrath of God no longer remains on those who are in Christ Jesus. This is what it looks like for God to be slow to anger. You see, the biggest difference between God's anger and your anger is that God's anger is slow and that it is aimed at redemption and restoration. While on the other hand, our anger is quick and it's aimed at retaliation and revenge. You want to be slow to anger? I hope you do. The Proverbs tells us to focus on your God who is slow to anger. Let his character shape your character. Fall at the feet of Jesus who bore the wrath of God in your place. He paid for every sinful outburst of anger you have ever or will ever commit. Embrace that forgiveness. And then find strength to fight your anger in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, your sinful anger is a fruit of your flesh in your life, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and self-control. We need to conclude, so let me quickly say a word to unbelievers and believers in the room. First of all, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not trusting in him alone for your eternal salvation, can I lovingly warn you this morning to flee the wrath that is to come? You see, God is good, and he is right to be angry at sin and injustice and to take action against it. And if you were honest this morning, I think you would admit that your life is full of sin and injustice. But God has shown you great patience and great mercy this morning. Instead of dropping his wrath upon you in judgment, he has drawn you to this very worship service this morning where you are hearing this good news preached. Would you believe the good news about Jesus and be saved? Would you repent of your sin, trusting in Jesus Christ and the death that he died on your behalf? You see, that's how you flee the wrath to come. You put your faith and your trust in Jesus, believing that he has suffered the wrath of God in your place, and he has paid for your sins, and he is alive today, offering salvation to all who will trust in him and turn from their sins. You can do that right now, right here, in this very moment, and go from being one of God's enemies to being a member of his family. Once his enemy, now seated at his table. A believers in the room this morning, recognize the difference between wise and foolish anger. Realize the destruction you cause when you give in to your sinful anger. Respond to others with a soft answer, and then return to the gospel regularly to fuel your fight against sinful anger. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And you can be too by his grace. Let's pray. Jesus, your blood has washed away our sin. And so we thank you. The Father's wrath has been completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once we were your enemy, but now we are seated at your table. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Amen.